Again, it's good to be here with you. Grace and peace to you. I just feel I have to say that when I come to visit folks here at Island Bible Chapel. And we're very glad to be here. Kathy and I were supposed to be here last April, but God had different plans. And most of you know that something took place. I learned words that I never heard about before. Words like vasculitis, diseases, and terms from the medical professions that I never wanted to learn, never wanted to understand. But just to give you an idea that last April, in very sudden to us, Kathy got a disease that you can't catch. It's not contagious, and you can't give it, so you don't have to worry about being around Kathy today. It's just something that happens. Something attacked her lungs, and it's called MPA for short. I can't pronounce the words, but what it is just something that attacked her lungs and caused her to have to seek treatment and have treatment right away, which prevented us from coming here in April. And I did a little reading about it to try to find out what this was, and I found out that only 3 people in a million get this disease, this MPA. 3 in a million. And see, I had always thought Kathy was 1 in a million. And now I find out she's not as rare as I thought. But the Lord was so gracious to us. And through this trial, he supplied to us unexpected blessings at that time. And especially knowing Kathy and what she does at the hospital and visiting with people and just the families that we've been involved with, often you meet people who are going through a tragic time. Something has come up in their life, a trial, and you tell them about the Lord and you share with them the peace that they could have in the Lord and that the Lord understands and knows. And that's one thing to say on one side of the bed, but to be in the bed, what's that like? And I have to share with you this morning that the Lord blessed us in unexpected ways. And one of those ways was folks from all over, their prayers and phoning us and encouraging us and telling them that they were praying and they knew the Lord would be with us. And the other thing that took place, and you have to wonder about these things, you don't know till you go through them. What would be your reaction? What would you say? Would you say, God, why me? And we never had those thoughts for one second. In fact, we had talked about this before. When we see people going through trials, we've often said, why not us? Why not? What prevents us from going through things like this? And so going through it together, we sensed a closeness of the Lord. And we want to thank you for your prayers and for your concern for us. Before these things took place, we had been studying a portion of Scripture, Psalm 46. And the words just stuck with us all the way through the time that we spent at the hospital especially. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Selah. Later in that psalm, the writer puts these words, cease strifing, be still, and know that I am God. And we felt God just caused us to be still, and he was there every moment with us.
The most recent development is that the drug therapy that I'm on is working. I am in remission. There is no cure for this disease, apparently. But remission is the desired effect, and so I'm in remission. I will be on the drugs, which are steroids and chemotherapy and a ton of things to counteract the side effects, probably for a year. But the side effects are tolerable, and I'm very grateful to the Lord for bringing me to this point. And thank you so much for your prayers. It's humbling. I must say, it's very humbling. I probably was convicted of a certain amount of pride, because every time someone said to me, we've been praying for you, I just, there are so many bigger things to pray about and thank you, but I'm so embarrassed. But really, that's what we're here for one another, and thank you. And your prayers can be prayers of thanksgiving, and we are very grateful to be part of the family, and that the Lord has blessed us to this point. And we knew all the way along, no matter what the outcome was, he was in control and it was his blessing.
closing the door, I leave the world behind me, lifting my hands to you, and you're always there. You're always there. All of the joy that this world denies me flows from your heart every time I come to you. Your love shines through whenever I come to you. You call me by name, and at the sound my soul rejoices. Heaven is stands and your glory fills the air. Every prayer, every heart's desire has found its answer. And you tell me once again that your love will never end. You're a savior and my friend who's always been. Spirit leads me, no matter where I go, I'm still with you. I'm still with you. And though I may walk through the valley of shadow, I will not be afraid to lead me through. I know that your word is true, and I put my trust in you. Call me by name, and at the sound my soul rejoices. Heaven descends and your glory fills the air. Every prayer, every heart's desire has found its answer. With your arms around me there, you tell me again you care. You're my father and my friend who's always there. You're always there.
I did want to mention, too, that the specialist has given me permission to go back to work at the hospital. And so I'm there right now one day a week. Probably in the new year I'll go back to 2 days.
All I want to do is follow and give away the love you give to me, to shine a light in someone else's darkness, to say the words they need to hear, to set them free. Take this heart of stone and make it over. For all my life, it's all I have to give. Fill it with your love and understanding. Show me how to feel and how to live. Father, let your spirit flow inside me till all that will not praise you is undone. Help me keep my feet upon the highway and grow to be a brother of the sun. At last the book of life is open, and the count of all your servants have been shown. Lord, let me bring somebody with me to stand with all my friends before the throne. help me keep my feet upon thy way. Grow to be a sister of the sun. Help me keep my feet upon the highway. Grow to be a sister of the sun.
This has been such a good day already. I got my clamp back here that wasn't mine, but Dan says that I can have it. Gracious. Thank you very much. And I know it's going to be a reminder for us a little later on, but we do give thanks for your prayers and your practical gift. We're suddenly found ourselves in London, and like so many, maybe here you had to go somewhere, and it's a surprise. It hits you, and you're not prepared. And so we were in London for 8 days, and we went down by air ambulance. So I only had a little. I was allowed to go on, depending on how much I weighed. So when I arrived at the airport, Kathy gets to go, but I'm trying to look skinny and light and a little wee bag with me. But when we get down there and we're down for 8 days, I have nothing with me except the clothes on my back. And folks, here you gave us a gift, and it was a gift. I think, I'm not sure, it was a gift. I know it was, and I thank you for that. But I kind of felt that I owed you, see, because that Sunday that we were in London, I was supposed to be here to be speaking. And I was to be speaking on Romans chapter 12. And somehow, I kind of feel I owe you a Romans 12. But today, I was told I got to pay in a Mark 4. And so I'm torn, and yet we know that Scripture is equal. All Scripture is God-breathed. And it's one is no more important than another, that all Scripture is at par. And so I come this morning armed with God's Word, and you could turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at the second half of the chapter today. And we're going to look at the whole chapter, though, in context with the second half. While you're turning there, though, let me go back to where we would have been last April. In Romans chapter 12, when Paul begins in that chapter, we read, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Then Paul says these words, and they'd be familiar to many of you, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Let's pray. Father God, as we open your word this morning, we do ask, Holy Spirit, that you would transform our minds. Our minds have been gone through a week of worldly things. Things that just we have to take care of. Businesses and work and family and kids and school and whatever it is. The week is just full of those things. And from a worldly perspective too, Lord, we're bombarded by the things of the world, and yet we've come apart. Each person here this morning has come for a reason. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would renew our minds. Remind us again of your word. Remind us again of your Son. The importance of the gospel in the world today. And open our hearts and minds to what Mark records for us. And may it help us in the week ahead. May it just bring us closer to the Lord Jesus as we sit under his teaching, your teaching, Holy Spirit, as you be our tutor today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Those were the words of John the Baptist. And as he saw the Lord Jesus coming down the shore, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." After Jesus was baptized, after his time in the wilderness, listen to the words, and you heard these back when you started, Mark, and key words to carry us through and to even keep our focus on today. Jesus said this, "The time is fulfilled," just like John had said, "and the kingdom of God is at hand," just like John had said, except Jesus added to it this, "Repent and believe in the gospel." The Lord Jesus began his public ministry with that message. Repent and believe the gospel, because the kingdom of God is at hand. If you were to count the number of times that Jesus speaks about the gospel through Mark, you might find 6 or 7 times where he actually refers to the word the gospel. But if you looked up when he says about the kingdom of God, when he teaches about the kingdom of God, you'll find it's twice as many times. You see, I truly believe that to understand the gospel, you must understand the kingdom of God. And Jesus made this very clear as he taught about it. And I would even say that to understand the full depth of the gospel is impossible without understanding it from the perspective of heaven, from God's perspective. Because I would even, maybe this is kind of radical to say, but I understand it when I see people and talk to people. I think the gospel makes no worldly sense. If you speak to somebody about the gospel who is just looking at it from a world concept and from the things that the world teaches us, it doesn't make sense. And that's why when you're speaking to people and you share with them sometimes about the gospel, they look at you like, are you nuts? It just doesn't make sense. The early bird gets the worm. You get what you deserve. God only helps those who help themselves. And they have this worldly kind of thinking. And it's day in and day out. And so when Jesus taught, he taught from the perspective of heaven, the kingdom of God. And to do that, he's the master teacher. Amen? I mean, you're not going to find a teacher any better. I struggled in school all my life, but I have to say, oh, I wish I had a teacher like Jesus. What a teacher. When he traveled through the region, we noticed that he used miracles. That was one of his methods of teaching. And there's no other man can do that. There's no other teacher can do that the way Jesus did. He healed the blind. A man with leprosy, he healed him. He healed a man in Mark. We read about the man who was lowered down through the roof, the paralytic who was healed and walked away. And Jesus forgave his sins, said, your sins are forgiven. And so we read about these miracles that drew people towards him. But his miracles didn't always draw people to believe and accept him. And we can understand that. Some people just want to be healed. That's enough. And so Jesus healed around the region, but that's not all he did. He showed authority over nature, but he also taught with authority. When he performed the miracles, there was a man who said, no one could ever perform these signs, if he wasn't from God. So it gave him that kind of credentials that people were looking for. But when he taught, many people, including the religious leaders, said, we have never heard anybody teach the way this man teaches, with such authority. Today, you and I, we can only struggle with fallen man. Whoever takes the word of God today and preaches today, you know, you can point to him and say, well, he's not perfect, and the way that he teaches it's not the way that Jesus taught. It's not the same as Jesus, but we have the word of God. And so we can go to it and we can see, as Mark records for us, the miracles and the teaching as Jesus traveled in the region. By the time we reach chapter 4 in Mark, his popularity has spread throughout Galilee and parts of Judea all around. And so we have a mixture of every kind of person coming to hear with different reasons. I'm sure many that were sick or had a family member that were sick were there just hoping that they would get healed. Nothing more, just hoping. And believing that this man could do that, this man Jesus. Others were going because their understanding of the kingdom of God was already there. They already had a bit of understanding. And this authoritative way that Jesus taught put things together for them. And so this crowd grew and grew until we come to chapter 4. And chapter 4 really is a wonderful chapter. I wish I had been here. Was it Ted, did you speak on the first half of the chapter? Or someone spoke on the...
Dean.
On the first half of the chapter of the parable of the sower. Or maybe it's the parable of the soil. I'm not sure where you went with it. Or is it the parable of the seed? Actually, it's the parable of all three, isn't it? We learn something about all three of those. But what we do learn is that not everybody gets it, right? Not everybody gets it because from a worldly perspective, it's just hard to make sense. Even though the Lord Jesus knew that the best way to teach about the kingdom of God, because it's so foreign to us, is to take something familiar, something from around us that people can relate to and tie it to the spiritual meaning. And that's called a parable When we read that Jesus taught almost entirely to the crowds in parables. And then he would, as we look in this chapter, we'll see that he gets and starts to explain the parables a little clearer to a smaller group. And then finally, there's a practical side to it. Almost all the time in the parables, we can find that as Jesus lays that out. And we see that in chapter 4. We see that as Jesus is teaching, he's using something familiar. Have you ever had experience of that where you didn't understand something and someone made it clear to you by using something that you could relate to? I can remember being in trade school and we had to, George Brown College, carpenter apprentices were all there, and we had to take some related subjects. And two of them were together, kind of. It was construction geometry, which was taught by a math teacher, not a carpenter, which I have to give him credit. He did the best he could. And there was also trigonometry, which blew right over my head. I never took it in my life in high school or anything like that. So I was really struggling. The other guys were struggling. We had a class of 30, and we were really having a hard time. Then Mr. Perkins, a master carpenter, a wonderful carpenter, a man who wore a tie all his life in construction, wore a tie to work. Imagine that, because he worked in England. He was a British carpenter, but he was a master teacher too, a good teacher at the trades. And he said to the class, he said, "I understand. I hear from your math teacher you're having trouble with these concepts of laying things out geometrically or using trigonometry to figure out angles." And he said, if anybody would like to, you can join me in the shop, and I'll give you a hand if you need some help." And out of those 30 people, there were about three of us who went in the shop. And Mr. Perkins took string, he took clamps, he took sticks with points on them and made circles and angles, and then he showed us how the construction layout works and how the trigonometry works, and the light started to come on for us. And we understood. The three of us understood. We started to grasp it because he was showing us something that we understood and then teaching us something that we didn't understand using that. And that's what the Lord Jesus is doing in the parables, and that's what he did with the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils. And so as we go through chapter 4, I want us to notice something about this chapter. I think we have parables 101 here. If you want to find out about all the other parables, this is the place to start. This is a great place to start because the parable is delivered, then it's explained, and Dean would have gone through those soils, those types of human hearts that are there. But here's something else that you notice in the chapter, and maybe Dean drew attention to it. I didn't listen to the message that he spoke on, and I would have loved to hear it, but chapter 4 begins, "He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got in the boat, and he sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea and on the land." Big crowd. All kinds of people. People that maybe just weren't that interested but wanted to come, and maybe they're just investigating. Maybe they came with somebody else. Maybe somebody wanted to be healed. But as we go through this, this is one day in the life of a disciple. This is one day in the class of the master. And watch how the day unfolds. The disciples are there. They're watching the Lord Jesus speak to the crowds. They are getting on-site, on-the-job training. They're watching the Lord Jesus deliver the seed, talking about the kingdom of God. He's speaking to them about sowing seed, the seed of the gospel, we believe it, and he's telling them something that they would understand. Most of the people, being by the sea, were sure probably the land was suitable for planting in that area, and if you've been to Israel, you'd know that there isn't a great amount of land that's good for planting. That's why the parable is so appropriate to that region. You could see that probably very little of the seed ever hit good soil, because there's not that much good soil there. But they watch the Lord Jesus speak to this whole crowd. But then as we move on through the chapter, we see a little later that he takes that group, a smaller group, and he pulls them aside, and some of his disciples are with him, and he speaks to them about what the parable meant. He says in verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10, "As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables." How would you like a private class with the master? Could you imagine? Could you imagine the Lord Jesus picking a handful from here and saying, "Come on, let's go off to the side and I will explain these things to you"? And really, you and I have that opportunity because we have the Word of God. And so the disciples go off to the side, and they're off for him. Maybe it's lunchtime, maybe it's the afternoon, but now there is a private class with the Lord. And he explains to them what the parable means. He explains to them about the conditions of people's hearts. And so their eyes are opened. And in verse 21, we see kind of a break. After he tells them about the soil, the seed that lands in the good soil, the seed that lands in a heart that's open, a seed that lands in a heart that's receptive to the word, he tells them that it bears fruit, 30, 60, 100 fold, that seed will just sprout up and grow. Now he's going to explain a little more to them. But in verse 21, he says this. If you have your Bibles, if you want to follow along in Mark 4, verse 21. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret that it would come to light. The gospel was concealed in the Old Testament. It is now revealed and being revealed, although the Lord has not gone to the cross yet. He is teaching them about the kingdom of God from a kingdom view, not from the worldly view. And Jesus is saying these things are to be out in the open. These things are to be taught. And as disciples, you're learning these things. You are to teach them. You are to take them and teach them. Just like seed, take them out and plant them. He was saying to them, don't hang on to it like it was just yours. Like you're some kind of private class and you're just going to keep this to yourself. It's not to be hidden. It's to be spoken. And so he's really preparing the disciples for what they were called to do. To go out and preach to all the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Telling them about the Lord Jesus. He's preparing them. And then in verse 26, he says, it says this, and he was saying, the kingdom of God, there it is. He's going to teach them about the kingdom of God. He's saying to his disciples now, can I get you to get your focus off of what's around here and you see every day in the crowds, especially the crowds you've been seeing, the work that you do and the family that you're part of, can I get you to kind of now see that from a kingdom view? From a kingdom view. The kingdom of God is like a man who casts a seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. As he shares with his disciples that their job is to plant. Their job is to sow the seed. But that's all they can do. God causes it to grow. It is God who places in the heart of man an understanding and a vacuum. I think someone said it was like a vacuum-shaped void that these things start to make sense. All the disciples are called to do is plant. And you may be here today and have desired someone in your family or a friend or a neighbor or someone you know, and you want them so badly to understand the gospel. And so you plant a seed. And then you try to follow up on it, and you try to water it, and you try to keep at it, and keep at it, and keep at it, and you almost wear yourself out. I have done this, I have to remind myself, our job is just to plant the seed. I don't know how it grows. I don't know how God's going to do it, but just trust that God's going to do it. Just plant the seed. Do you know what a relief that is? And what can we do anyway? So we plant the seed, and sometimes it's on a hard heart. But our job is just to plant it. Let God start the growth. It says here that there will be a harvest, but when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And I want to ask you personally, do you remember the first time that you heard the gospel? Did you respond to it the very first time? I know I didn't. I from a worldly point of view, just scratched my head. Trying to figure out how does this work. And when I think back of how little I understood, and yet God was so gracious, and through his mercy saved me. I thank the people who planted that seed. I thank those who watered and taught, but I do see that it was all of God. It's God's grace, God's mercy. And there became a harvest. The day that I trusted Christ as my Savior, there was a harvest of one soul. But as we go on, we find out that that's how it begins. One at a time. One seed sprouts, grows, makes more seeds planted. He goes on to speak about the parable of the mustard seed in verse 30. And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under the shade. There's been a lot of controversy over the mustard seed, of what this plant is. Small seed, it's not the smallest of seeds in the world, but it's the smallest of seed that Israeli farmers would have planted. They recognized it as a very small seed, but sometimes a seed, usually mustard plants don't grow up very high, but it could grow up to 15 feet high, we're told. And so it could grow that large, and birds could come and rest in it, and even small animals could get shade under it. And Some have said this is abnormal. This is not the way it is, and the church will grow abnormally, and that it won't all be good, and that birds of the air will rest in it, and it's not a good thing. But I see it as even the world has benefited from the gospel. Even unbelievers benefit from the gospel. God has been gracious. He's not willing that any should perish. And so there are people that you know that do not know Christ who benefit from you knowing Christ, because they're exposed to the gospel. They're exposed to mercy, kindness, to love, to understanding, to patience. They should be. That's what we're supposed to be like, and people benefit from that. Sometimes they take advantage of us, but all our job is to do is to plant that seed. And verse 33 says, with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. A private class with the Lord Jesus. It's a whole day class. I believe this doesn't end here. Didn't end with the teaching of the parables. In verse 35, it says, on that day when evening came. So I am thinking this is a long day, started in the morning with the preaching to the crowds. After the crowds, he brought his disciples, and especially 12. The disciples were more than just 12, but he had chosen those 12 a few chapters earlier, and so those 12 are listening to the private class and those other disciples of the Lord teaching. It says, on that day when the evening came, he said to them, let's go over to the other side. Sounds like the end of the class. Sounds like the end of the day. But it says, leaving the crowd, they took him along with him in the boat, and he was on and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boats so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Even the disciples are growing in their faith. And they're starting to recognize their lack of faith. And it really is connected to the parables, isn't it? To the parable of the sower and the seed and the soil. Do you remember the soil that the seed took root, but when the troubles and cares of life came along, it was choked out, right? And so we read here, when the troubles and trials came on the sea with the disciples, even after a private class with the Lord Jesus, they feared. I want to think of two points that we could close with this morning. Just two from the chapter 4, from a private class with the Lord Jesus. And I would suggest this. A private lesson with Jesus moves us from being conformed to this world to being transformed to the kingdom of God. Without those private lessons, it's the world that steers us. It's those things that you're going to run into in just a few hours, and tomorrow morning at school, tomorrow at work, or whatever the phone call rings or the emails come in, and those things are going to steer you. They're going to try and push you in this way and that direction, and it's only those private times with the Lord in His Word, allowing the Holy Spirit to be our tutor. And we have, just like the disciples, a chance to sit under the teaching of God's Word, Jesus, His Word, to our hearts. And that conforms our thinking, transforms our thinking to kingdom thinking. That's the first thing that I notice from this chapter, is we all need a private class with the Lord Jesus. The second is this. The more we learn about the kingdom of God, the more we can experience peace in the storms of life. And I think the disciples were not there yet, but they had not seen the Lord Jesus die on the cross and rise from the grave 3 days later. We know by faith the risen Lord. And so we can face the storms of life ahead of us with a peace that passes what the world would say, understanding, but with a kingdom view. Our Lord offers those who are interested a private class. Have you booked your private class this week with the Lord? Would you allow him to take some of the things that from everyday life, and would you allow him to help you let go of those things that you're hanging on to that prevent you from going deeper and learning with him? Seeds this week, and may the Lord reap a harvest. Speak peace to my heart, Lord Jesus. This world has taken its toll. Strife and confusion is doubt and its fears have troubled and wearied my soul. Speak
Let your spirit take full control. Just like you spoke to the waves and the storm, Lord Jesus, speak peace to my soul. Speak peace to my heart, Lord Jesus. These worries and fears aren't from you. Help me to remember my life's in your hands, and your promises all will come true. Speak peace to my heart, Lord Jesus. Let your spirit take full control. Just like you spoke to the waves and the storm, Lord Jesus, speak peace to my soul. Just like you spoke to the waves and the storm, Lord Jesus, speak peace to my soul.
Thank you for being our teacher. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being the master teacher. Holy Spirit, for guiding us in your word today. And we just ask as we leave, as we depart from this place, Lord, that we would be good disciples. Carry out the responsibility of a disciple, and that is to sow the seed. Not to hide it in our own homes under a lamp, or just to keep it within ourselves or family. But Lord, wherever you would take us today, in the week ahead, help us to sow well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.